You're listening to RightDivision.com, brought to you by Northside Bible Church.
Good morning. The scripture reading this week is in Psalms 104, verses 24 through 35. O Lord, how manifold are thy works! In wisdom hast thou made them all. The earth is full of thy riches. So is great and wide the sea, wherein are things creeping innumerable, both small and great beast. There go the ships. There is that Leviathan with whom thou hast made to play therein. These wait upon all upon thee, that thou mayest give them their meat in due season. That thou givest them that they gather. Thou openest thy hand that they are filled with good. Thou hidest thy face, they are troubled. Thou takest away their breath, they die, and returneth to the dust. Thou sendest forth thy spirit, they are created, and thou renewest the face of the earth. The glory of the Lord shall endure forever. The Lord shall rejoice in his works. He worketh on the earth, and it trembleth. He touches the hills, and they smoke. I will sing of the Lord as long as I will live. I will sing praise to my God while I have my being. My meditation of him shall be sweet. I will be glad in the Lord. Let the sinners be consumed out of the earth, and let the wicked be no more. Blessed thou, Lord, O my soul. Praise ye the Lord. Father God, we pray that you add your blessing now in the reading of your holy word. For it's in Christ's name we pray, and we ask it. Amen.
Well, we're going to wrap up Psalms 104 today. It's a good one. But we're not going to stop there. We still got 105 and 106, if you remember. Our study is looking at these three chapters because they cover the Old Testament. And this is kind of our way of going over the Old Testament. And whereas David takes a long time to go over the first few verses, he takes a shorter time going over the rest of the Old Testament. The first few verses cover the first few days of first few chapters of the Bible and the creation. Creation doesn't go very far. I mean, we get in through chapter 2 and it's over. Chapter 3 begins the temptation in the garden. But I really enjoy this. I hope that you take time to go back and look at some of these passages we've talked about and do what David did. Stir up your soul. As he says there in verse 1, bless the Lord, O my soul. We've talked about this every time. This is lesson number 4 on this. And we all have been challenged in one way or another to stir up our soul, to praise the Lord and bless him. I've got something else to say on that, but let's pray. Let's turn our hearts, minds in prayer, and then we'll get into the lesson today. Father, we thank you for your love and goodness to us. We thank you, Father, for the way that you have laid before us, even in your Son, who has proclaimed to be the way, the truth, and the life, and who has said that no man cometh unto you but by him. And may we be faithful to that, not just in our life, but even in our declaration and our witness to the world. May we not falter. May we be bold. May we make no excuse. We pray, Father, now that you hedge us about, that you set us aside, that we might, as we look into Scripture, be built up in a faith that brings honor to you and glorifies your Son. And this we pray in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen. I want you to turn to Luke chapter 17. I was talking to my grandson yesterday, my oldest grandson, Josh, and he said, Poppy, what are you going to talk about tomorrow? So I kind of jumped into what I was going to talk about, but it made me stop and think. Made me stop and think about, are we the one? Are we the one? This is a story you're probably familiar with in Luke 17. Hold on while I turn. And it is a story about 10 lepers. 10 lepers that Jesus heals. Verse 11, it begins. It came to pass, as he went to Jerusalem, that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee, and as he entered into a certain village, there met him 10 men that were lepers who stood afar off. Of course, you know that it's amazing they even had the ability to congregate with one another, but they were separated and set aside because they were unclean, and not only unclean, they were contagious. And leprosy is a very contagious disease. It's a very, mortal disease. It'll It'll end up killing you because you lose the ability to feel anything on your nerve ends, is what I best understand it to be, so that, you know, you could be sitting with at the campfire with the guys cooking s'mores and your foot could be sitting in the fire and you wouldn't know it. So burn your foot off. And you know, things like that happen, or you could cut a finger off, you know, sharpening a blade and not know it. It just, you wouldn't feel it. But it was a disease that was contagious, and so they stood far off. In verse 13, they lifted up their voices and they said, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." They cried out unto him because they knew who he was. They knew that what he had done could help them. And when he saw them, he said unto them, "Go show yourselves unto the priest." And it came to pass that as they went, they were clean. They were cleansed. But one of them, and this is the question, this is what came to mind as I was talking to Josh and talking about how we need to stir ourselves up. We need to be able to say like David said. And I mean, David had a heart after God. And David said, "Bless the Lord, O my soul. For the Lord God is very great. For thou, the Lord God, is very great." How many of us do that? Are we the one? Are we the one? Look here in verse 15. "And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back and with a loud voice glorified God." Nothing should ever constrain us. When we see the hand of God in our life, when we see his mightiness work, when we see prayers answered, when we see goodness, we shouldn't hold back. We should, with a loud voice, give thanks. With a loud voice, he glorified God. Matthew Henry, in his commentary, he says, "One of them," and I'm quoting Matthew, "but one of them returned to give thanks," in verse 15. "And when he saw that he was healed, instead of going forward to the priest to be by him declared clean, and so discharged from his confinement, which was all that the rest aimed at," that's the other nine, "he turned back towards him who was the author of his cure, whom he wished to have the glory of it because he received the benefit of it." Yeah, let me just stop a minute. I mean, think about the glory of the goodness of God in your life. It seems like so much we always just kind of focus on what? You know, it's like that blank piece of paper. It's all nice and white and there's one little black dot and you go, "What do you see?" "I see a black dot." That whole paper is white and clean and pure. It's just got that one little black dot. We all focus. We do that to one another. We focus on the black dot instead of, you know, there's some other things about that person. They're good things. And Paul encourages us because that's the devil's way of getting us off track and getting us to shy away. But when we have received the benefit of God, we should give the glory of God to him. Matthew Henry goes on, he says, "He appears to have been very hearty and affectionate in his thanksgiving. With a loud voice," it says, "he glorified God, acknowledging it to come originally from him. And he lifted up his voice in his praise as he had done in his prayers." See verse 13. Verse 13, see, they lifted up their voice and they prayed. Actually, it doesn't say pray, but this is their petition. And aren't petitions our prayers? We all petition for one thing or another. The worst thing is that we pray more for what we want instead of what God wants. We're more inclined to think about, but God's made a solution for that too. You know, when we get to that point where we groan and we moan, and I'm not talking about, you know, "God bless this food and God bless my family and God bless my neighbors and God bless," when we get to that point where it's cancer or it's death and it's grief and there's suffering and there's turmoil and there's pain and there's heartache and we don't know what to say and we don't know what to think. What has God done? He's given us the Holy Spirit who understands and takes our prayers and presents them to God. Verse 13 says that. Henry goes on, he says, "Those that have received mercy from God should publish it to others, that they may praise God too, and may be encouraged by their experiences to trust in him. But he also made a particular address of thanks to Christ," verse 16. Look at verse 16. "And he fell down on his face at his feet, and he gave him thanks." Henry goes on, it says, "He fell down at his feet, he put himself into the most humble, reverent posture he could, and he gave him thanks." Note, we ought to give thanks for the favors Christ bestows upon us, and particularly for recoveries from sickness, we ought to be speedy in our returns of praise and not defer them, lest time wear out the sense of mercy. Isn't that true? We seem to get a little further away and a little further away and a little further away, and then we tend to forget about what it was that happened. God was always calling us, like we talked about last week, into remembrance. You know, He had the 12 tribes when they came across the river into the promised land to stack up stones. Why? So they would remember. They would remember. And not get too far into the land, not get too deep into living their life with having moments of forgetfulness and prayer on Him. So I pray that you're, like in verse 15, one of them. One of them. The one who gave God the glory, who gave back and gave God the thanks, and who fell on his knees at His feet and gave Him the glory He deserved. Now notice in verse 17, Jesus said, were there not 10 that were cleansed? Yeah. But where are the 9? There are not found that return to give glory to God except this stranger. And He said unto him, arise, go thy way, thy faith hath made thee well. I want to be the one. I don't want to be of the 9. I want to be of the one. I want to be that one that gives Him the glory and praises Him and thanks Him. And I see that even David, come back to Psalms, even David in Psalms 104 begins saying, bless the Lord, O my soul. He needs to get stirred up. I need to get stirred up. You need to get stirred up. We need to be stirred up occasionally because we do get bogged down in the humdrum of life. We get caught up in it. And what I love here is that He takes the things of creation. He takes day 1, He takes day 2, He takes day 3, He takes day 4, day 5, day 6, and He says, oh my gosh, God is just great and glorious. And there in verse 24, He comes kind of to the conclusion of it, and He says, oh Lord, how manifold are Thy works. There's so many of them. In Psalms, David talks about it over in chapter 40. Go to chapter 40. Great passage. Great psalm. And you know it. I mean, you've read it before. I can't imagine there's probably a few times that this passage has been read by God's people. And when they got to verse 2, they stained it with their tears. But let's start with verse 1. Psalms 40, verse 1. And when we get to verse 2, you might even think, there are a few tear stains on it. I waited patiently for the Lord, and He inclined unto me, and He heard my cry. He brought me up also out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and He set my feet upon a rock, and He established my goings. And He put a new song in my mouth, and even praise unto our God. Many shall see it and fear, and shall trust in the Lord. Bless is that man who makes the Lord his trust and respects not the proud, nor such as turn aside to lies. And this is the verse I want you to look at. Many, O Lord my God, are thy wonderful works which thou hast done, and thy thoughts which are toward us. They cannot be reckoned up in order unto thee. If I would declare and speak of them, they are more than can be numbered. Come back to Psalms 104, verse 24, where He says, O Lord, how manifold are Thy works. How amazing. And not only that, in wisdom hast Thou made them all. Yeah. And I stopped for a moment, and for weeks I always go back to Proverbs chapter 8, where it talks about wisdom, the personification of Jesus. You know, there's that song, Jesus Paid It All, but there's also that part that says, Jesus created it all. And we looked at that in Colossians. I don't think that's a song if your mind starts wondering there, but the Bible says it. It says, Jesus created all. He created it for Him, and by Him was it created. And He has a preeminence in it. Do we give Him the preeminence in it? The guy that wrote Proverbs, go over to Proverbs chapter 8. A pretty sharp guy wrote this. Pretty smart, you know. pretty glorious, had a super kingdom. In verse 1 he says, "Doth not wisdom cry, and understanding put forth her voice? She stands in the top of high places, by the way, in the place of the pass. She cries at the gates, at the entry of the city, at the entrance of the doors. Unto you, O men, I call, and my voice is to the sons of men." Verse 12, "I, wisdom, dwell with prudence, and find out knowledge of witty inventions. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil." So this is part of wisdom. Pride and arrogance, an evil way, the froward mouth do I hate. And counsel is mind, and sound wisdom. I am understanding. I have strength. By me kings reign and princes decree justice. By me princes rule and nobles, even all the judges of the earth. And I love those who love me, and those who seek me early shall find me. Riches and honor are with me, yea, durable riches and righteousness. And my fruit is better than gold, yea, than fine gold, and my revenue than choice silver. I lead in the way of righteousness, in the midst of the paths of justice, that I may cause those who love me to inherit substance. I will fill their treasuries. The Lord possessed me in the beginning of His way, before His works of old. I was set up from everlasting, from the beginning, or ever the earth was. When there were no depths, I was brought forth. When there were no fountains, abounding with water. Before the mountains were settled, before the hills, was I brought forth. While as yet He had not made the earth, nor the fields, nor the highest part of the dust of the world, when He prepared the heavens, I was there. When He set a compass upon the face of the depth, when He established the clouds above, when He strengthened the firmament of the deep, fountains of the deep, when He gave to the sea its decree that the water should not pass His commandment, when He appointed the foundations of the earth, then I was by Him, as one brought up with Him, and I was daily His delight, rejoicing always before Him. Wisdom, the personification of the Lord Jesus Christ. I just think of that when we talk about wisdom. Paul put it in another way. Over in Colossians chapter 3, he says, "All the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are in the Lord Jesus Christ." They're all there. They're all in Him. Come on back to Psalms 104. Unless we not really think about the greatest of all was that He came from heaven. He dwelt among us. He lived a life. He suffered. He was crucified, He was buried, and in 3 days He rose again and He ascended. So that we can enjoy the eternal life that God had planned from the beginning of time. Not just the wisdom, verse 24, "And wisdom hast thou made them all, and the earth is full of thy riches." Now think about Psalms 19. "The heavens declare the glory of God." Can you hear them? "The firmament showeth forth its handiwork." Everywhere you look, every time you think about it, God speaks. Every little flower that you see here in the early part of summer, every little butterfly that flits by, there's a white one, I don't think the monarchs have come yet, but they're coming. And when you do, just think, God created them all. How incredible are the riches of His creation and what He has done. And yet there's an enemy at work. There's an enemy at work. They want to deny that God is the Creator. Today, I guess if we wanted to personify it, we wouldn't just say it's the atheist. We'd say it's probably science itself. I got a book back in 1991. And we had a Bible study in our home, and I taught, and I was teaching one week on, or actually it was more than one week, it was several weeks on the book of Job. And there was a guy, his name was Henry Morris. Dr. Henry Morris wrote this book, The Remarkable Record of Job. And Peggy McLean got me that book. She was coming to the Bible studies, and she'd bring back when she could. And she got that little book, and that book, she gave me, and she dated it, and it said 1991. And I got it out, and I was looking at it. And this guy had a real understanding about science, one that we don't have today and one that we've lost, and it's our fault. We need to gain that ground back because science is supposed to declare the glory of God. It always has. It always has. In fact, let me read you a couple of things that he said in his book that caught my attention and I had underlined. In the book of Job, let me set it up, over in chapter 38, Job gets through with his three or his four friends. Elihu finishes talking, and all of a sudden God says, "Who are these guys who darken counsel with their words? Who are they?" And then he proceeds to ask 77 questions, 38, 39, and 40, and 41. He says, "Where were they? And you know, and if they were there, then let them tell us how all this stuff happened. How I laid the foundations, how I created light, how I created the stars when the morning stars sang for glory, and I set it all up and I did it. Where are they? Let them talk to me about what I've done." They don't know. They don't know. And that's the problem with science. That it's not, science isn't into the study of origin. Because science, It's a one-time event. It's not a repeatable event. And science is always a process that deals with repeatable events so that, why? We can determine what is true and what isn't true. You know, every time you take two hydrogen molecules and mix them with one oxygen molecule, you get H2O. That's water. Always happens. Always happens. It's a repeatable event. You're never going to repeat creation. Yeah, you sit there and say, "Oh, well, it was the Big Bang. Let's try and recreate the Big Bang." If you want to think it's the Big Bang, fine. I just think it was God said, "Let there be light." Boom. And it started. And I probably need to be real clear here. That's the recreation, because we know when God created the heavens and the earth, Genesis 1:1, that the earth became without form and void. Something happened between Genesis 1:1 and Genesis 1:2, the katabole. But, and that was the initial creation, because we know over in Isaiah, he said he didn't create the earth to be uninhabited. He created it to be inhabited. God didn't create chaos without form and void. But Dr. Morris goes on and he says, God gave man a dominion mandate. Dominion mandate. He commanded Adam to subdue and to have dominion over all the creation, all the creatures that God had given to him on this earth. The dominion mandate was still in effect in Job's day. This is Dr. Morris, I'm quoting. And it is an authorization for all legitimate human enterprise and occupation. To subdue the earth and have dominion over all its creatures requires research into the earth's systems and processes. This is what we call science. Dr. Morris goes on to say, once these systems and processes are understood, they can be controlled and used for human benefit and God's glory. He says, this is what we call technology. This is technology. It involves engineering, medicine, agriculture, those kind of things. Now, transmitting and communicating this information for the optimum use is what we call business and commerce. So we get from science to technology to business and commerce. Teaching them to succeeding generations is what we call education. That's right. Now, the fine arts, music, literature, art, all of those are to glorify God's works of creation and salvation and thus help men and women understand and appreciate their spiritual relationships. Most honorable occupations, Dr. Morris goes on, can be included under this primeval commission as long as they are carried out in the will of God. And the purpose of this is that it is to prepare us, he says, for eternal fellowship with Him and service for Him for which we have been created. What's happened? Well, we've let science go amok. We've let science tell us, well, that's not the Word of God. That's one of the first, and I'm getting ahead of myself in my Psalm study, but Dr. Morris was an apologetic, an apologist. You know what an apologist is? An apologist is on this page here. An apologist is, apologetics is a field of Christian theology that aims to present a rational basis for Christian faith. It's not apologizing for anything, as some people have erroneously said. We're not apologizing. It's just an explanation for why things are the way they are from a biblical, godly perspective. It aims to present a rational basis for Christian faith. It aims at defending the faith against objection, and it aims at exposing the perceived flaws of other world views. There are three main, as one guy taught, apologetic views or questions. Three main apologetic questions. Let's see. And it's not who am I, where did I come from, and where am I going. It's more where did it all come from? That's the first one. Who created it? That's the first apologetic. I mean, that's where the Bible begins. We're not apologizing about it. We're trying to explain it. Now, science doesn't always get it right. They try and try and try as much as they can to get it right. And some of the things that they do know, it's settled. You know, like H2O. Even in the realm of mathematics, which is a scientific area of study, 2 plus 2 is what? Okay. And every time you add 2 and 2 together, you always get 4. Unless you want to change the rules of the game. And we move from a base 10 to a base 2. And then what we end up with is 2 plus 2 is 20. Something like that. Maybe you don't understand that, but it's like in the ones column, when you get to 2, you move it over to the tens column. You go 1, 2, and that's a 10. And then if you go 3, 4, that's a 20. That's a base 2. What we do is we go to 10 in our base 10. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. We move it over to the next column. It's a 1-0. Okay. I don't know. It's... But science is at a point in our time when it's taken over. And Dr. Morris, he said this. He said it's our fault. He said science should give the greatest testimony to the majesty and grace of God. But what's happened is that science has begun to deny God the glory that belongs to Him. Here it is. God, therefore, in His message to Job, speaks to us, and this is Dr. Morris in his book, and His message applies more incisively and urgently now than it could have then. People have not only failed to give creation high priority, as in the case of Job and his friends, but almost ignore it altogether in the case of modern Christians, and even repudiate and ridicule it in the case of leaders of modern world in every area of thought and practice, that is the creation fact. God created it. Now you stop and you think, well, what does that have to do with me? Well, how do you know about creation? I mean, you look out there right now. You tell me, where's the earth? Think for a moment. Where's the earth? Well, it's just kind of sitting out there in the middle of space, right? Okay. Or you might even get a little smarter and say, well, we're the third planet from the sun. Is that right? See, got the teacher over here saying I'm right. Third planet from the sun. You know, how do you know that? Did you get up there in one of those? No, you didn't jump on that space shuttle and scoot out there and see it just kind of just hanging out there in space. Saw some pictures of it. Okay, you relied on what someone else told you. You know the Egyptians? Now, you'll like this. The Egyptians used to think that the earth rested upon 5 pillars. Yeah, 5 pillars. That's what they taught. Yeah, you'd go to school there in Cairo, and you would be taught the earth is resting on 5. You wait a few hundred years, you go over to Athens, and you know what the Greeks would tell you? There was this guy. Remember that guy carrying it on the back? What was his name? No. Atlas. Thank you. Atlas. Think about it. That's what they taught. I'm serious. The Hindus, you know what they taught? They taught
that the earth was being carried by elephants. Does that got to go along with their land and their culture and what they... Yeah. And whenever the elephants kind of jostled, guess what that was? An earthquake. Yeah. But then some smart guy came along and said, well, who's the elephants resting on? Oh, well, that's easy. The elephants are resting on a tortoise. Oh, okay. Yeah, got a tortoise. Yeah. Moving along. And then a little while later, some really smart guy came along and said, wait a minute. Who's the tortoise resting on? Well, the tortoise is resting on a serpent. Yeah, this is the Hindus. If you went to school, to pass your PhD exam, you had to know this. And then some smart guy said, wait a minute, who's the serpent? Well, the serpent is resting on a cosmic sea. All they had to do was come back to this book, and they would have known that, because in Job, it tells us that the earth is just hung out there in space. In Job 26, 20, go over there. Did I say Job? Is it Job 26, 22? Now I'm getting my Job and my Psalms mixed up. Give me a moment. Go to 26:22 in Job, and if I'm wrong, okay, 26:7, I'm sorry. How's that? Yeah. What's it say? You got it, Kathy? Read that. There he goes. He just hangs it on nothing. You didn't have to go through all that other stuff, those five pillars, that atlas or those elephants and everything involved. God talks about it. Now, the problem that we have is that as Christians, now listen to this, we have got to believe this is the Word of God. This is the Word of God. As much as we believe everything else, I remember Betty telling me one time that when she was, were you in college and you were singing, and that lady said, you pick out somebody, some good-looking boy out there in the audience, and you sing to that boy. She told you right, didn't she? He told her right, and she picked George Metter. She didn't know George Metter from Adam. Oh, she knew him? Oh, well, this might have been by design. I didn't know this part of the... She sang to George as they sat up there on the stage, and they sang, and George just responded. But when we come to this book, we need to believe it's true. Now, how do we do that? Same way Betty did it. She sang to George. And what happened? George responded. When we begin to walk in the way of the Lord, when we begin to trust Him, prove Him, test Him, these things happen. And we look back. We remember, we look back and we say, gosh, wasn't that great how God handled all that? Wasn't that great how God took care of us? There could be skeptics. There could be a doubter, and that's the way a lot of people are. They go, that's not exactly the way I would have done it. Well, honestly, it was you who got you in the position you were in. So who are you to be saying this is how you were going to do it, because you already had your shot at it? Okay, enough of that. We have this battle going on. We need to be absolutely certain that this is the Word of God from the beginning to the end. That's my point. This is so important because it reaches every area of life. It deals with salvation. It deals with sanctification. It deals with our usefulness and our service. It deals with our assurance. But there are those who despise this book. There are those who deny this book. There are those who would distort this book and dissect it, and even those who disregard it. And that's a lot of because there's too much meology in life instead of theology in life. It's not about me. When I think about how wonderful God is and how terrific it is that He provided a way that I could have salvation, it's not about me. It's about the cross. It's about the shed blood. I had nothing to do except to create the problem. It's not about me. One of the reasons we should believe this book is the Word of God is because of science. Not let science tell us it's not the Word of God. We ought to believe this book because of science, And the accuracy of this book in regard to science. You know, back I heard a guy say back in 1861, the French Academy of Science put together a little pamphlet, a treatise of 51 scientific facts that disproves the Word of God. There's not one of them today, of all 51, there's not one of them that any reputable scientist, or any scientist probably at all, would believe in. But back in 1861, guess what? Just take the Word of God, throw it in a trash can. There's 51 scientific... Well, I'll give you one. Okay, you know the word atom? You know what that word means? It's a Greek word for what? Uncuttable. Indivisible. And in 1861, that's what they believed. That the atom, and they understood the atom, that it was the part that made up what thing existed, was undividable. Well, what do you know today about the atom? Oh, my goodness, it's just not... It's just not made up of these little, like a nucleus and a proton, but we got electrons and we got all kinds of stuff that we're starting to know about the atom. So there's one thing from science that at that time could be put in the same category as the elephants and Atlas and the pillars. I'll tell you another thing. You know how many stars there are out there? Back in 150 B.C., this guy named Hipparchus, something like that, he said, I've counted them all. Took his glasses off and put his pencil down. And it's been long and hard, but there's 1,022 stars. And that was the truth for 250 years. Yeah, until this guy Ptolemy came along and he said, no. Hipparchus is wrong. I've counted them all, and there's 1,026. He missed four. Golly. About 1,300 years later, Galileo took those pieces of glass he put together in a little tube, and he looked up there, and he went, oh, my goodness, where do I stop? Today, some guy said there's over 10 octillion stars out there. Where was science, though, at 150 B.C.? Where was science at 100 A.D.? Where was science at 1,500 A.D.? Where was it? They don't know. They don't have a clue. How many is an octillion? It's more than the numbers of sand on the seashores in the whole world. More than that. I mean, it's just amazing. Come back to Psalms 104. How the earth is full of the riches of God. That's what he's saying there in verse 24. 25, he goes on, this is a great and wide sea wherein things creeping in innumerable, both small and great. I looked that up. How many creatures are in the ocean? There's 10 million and they're still finding more and more because, you know, there's not just animal life, there's plant life and there's bacteria. And they found these little hypothermal vents that are down there. They're not oil wells. These are things that, you know, like the geyser in the Yellowstone that blow up. You know, they're down in the ocean. They just discovered those in 1977. There are whole culture, communities of sea life living around those things that they hadn't found before. I mean, they're just finding out. I mean, that's just amazing. Verse 25. So is this great and wide sea. Here's David sitting on the side of the Sea of Galilee, or maybe he's all over at the Mediterranean. You know, he's a king. He could go to places that you and I never get a chance to go to. He says, look at this great and wide sea. Well, look at all the things that are there. Verse 26, look at the ships going by. And then there's that Leviathan down there on the... That's a crocodile maybe or alligator or something down there on the bank. You made them to play here. Verse 27, these all wait upon thee, God, that thou may give to them their meat in their due season, which thou givest them, they gather. Thou openest thine hand, and they are filled with good. Thou hidest thy face, and they are troubled. And thou takest away their breath, their spirit, and they die, and they return to their dust. You know, the other two apologetic things I meant to tell you about, and the first one was, how did it all get started? What is creation? Or how was it created? That's the first thing we begin to deal with. The very first thing we find in the book, Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The second one is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's the second great apologetic that we have. All the proof and all the things. First, that begins with, yes, he was born. And there's history and there's knowledge. There's information about where he was born and who was king. And it's not just in these four Gospels. It's other places too. He was real and he lived a life. And he performed all these things that spoke about who he was and what his purpose was. I came to do the will of the Father. And that's the second one. The resurrection, when he died, he was buried 3 days and he rose again, the resurrection. That's the second great apologetic question. The third great apologetic question. Now, others may have less or more, but these are really three that, you know, if you pull all the different thoughts together, these are kind of the three that are common. The third is this the Word of God? Is this the Word of God? Are you sure that this is the Word? If you're sure this is the Word of God, how do you respond to it? That's so important for us to grasp and to have a knowledge of. Verse 30. It says, Thou sendest forth the Spirit. They are created. Thou renewest the face of the earth. Takes me back to Genesis chapters 1 and 2. The glory of the Lord, verse 31, shall endure forever, and the Lord shall rejoice in his works. And he looks on the earth and it trembles. He touched the hills and they smoke. He says, I will sing unto the Lord as long as I live. I will sing praise to my God while I have my being. And my meditation of him shall be sweet, and I will be glad in the Lord. That is what stirs up the soul. That's what David's talking about. And then he takes it from that point in Psalms 105, and this is where we'll go next week. Look at verse 6. Back up to verse 5. Remember his marvelous works that he has done, his wonders and the judgments of his mouth, O ye seed of Abraham, his servant, ye children of Jacob, his chosen. He is the Lord our God, his judgments are in all the earth. So what we get with Psalms 105 is just now a continuation of remembering what God has done. Look back and see, and don't forget. And here we have the beginning of an historical account that begins in Genesis chapter 12 with the call of Abraham, and we're going to go all the way through Psalms 105 and 106, and it takes us all the way through the Old Testament. It's going to be fun. I mean, I've enjoyed just the stuff that I've studied and things that I've read, and I hope you do too. Let's pray. Father, we thank you and praise you for the revelation that's in the Word of who you are. We thank you so much, not leaving us here alone and without any declarations and not any fulfillments. We thank you for sending your Son and the prophecies that came true and his birth and his life and his death and his glorification. We thank you for the prophecies that apply to that prove to us this is your book. And even if we didn't have it, Father, we thank you for the thought in our heart and in our mind that says, this couldn't just come from nothing. This is so magnificent. It has to have a creator. And that is you. We praise you for that. We thank you, Father, as this study blesses our hearts. And we pray, Father, that we might walk in a way that brings glory to you and honors your Son through our study. And this we ask in his name and for his sake. Amen.
His name is wonderful, Jesus my Lord.
You've been listening to a lesson provided by Northside Bible Church. Our assembly is excited to bring you many studies to help the Christian grow in the knowledge of Christ Jesus, rightly divided. If you live in the greater Oklahoma City area, we welcome you to come and fellowship with us each Sunday. Sunday school begins at 10:15 and church service at 11. Otherwise, we hope you enjoy all the many audio lessons and Bible studies found on rightdivision.com. Questions regarding today's lesson or on any material on the website can be sent to our email address, which is questions@rightdivision.com. Or feel free to write us at Northside Bible Church, P.O. Box 20777, Oklahoma City, Oklahoma 73156. Thanks again for listening, and be sure and study your Bible today.